Oh, good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. Hope you're doing well. Let me ask you this question. Do you know people in your life, individuals that you know of, who you would describe as being happy or having happiness in their life? Who do you know that you would describe as a happy person? Now let me ask you this other question. Who do you know, or maybe even how many people do you know that you would describe as being joyful or having joy in their lives? Now sometimes these two words, happy or happiness, and joy and joyfulness, are somewhat interchangeable or at least synonymous with one another. But yet, I believe that what the scriptures tell us is that there is a difference, there is a distinction between being happy or having happiness and being joyful or having joy. And in this morning's message, we're going to be talking about what I believe are some of the distinctions between these two words or these two ideas, happiness and joy, as well as looking at some examples in scripture of evidence where joy is expressed by different individuals. And also thinking about how in our own life, how in your life, how in my life, am I expressing, or what am I expressing, happiness or joy? Now, in no way, shape, or form am I saying happiness is bad. Okay, I'm not saying happiness is bad, but perhaps joy is even more what God desires in our life. And if so, why does He desire that in our lives? But before we continue, let me open this in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, God, that we would not only understand it, but Lord, that we would recognize, Lord, that this is your truth. Lord, that this is the word that you have given through your son, Jesus. And as a result, Lord, that it changes our lives, Lord. Not just changes our lives so that we could do certain things, but Lord, that we can reflect who you are. Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we talk about this topic, this truth of joy, Lord, that we would have a clear understanding of what it means to have joy, to be joyful in my life. Lord, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were with us last week, you know that I've started a new message series in the book of Galatians. In chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, what's often referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that I'm going to be emphasizing or reminding you about as we go through this message series is that there are different, you could say, aspects or distinctions regarding the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And one of the things that I talked about and will continue to talk about in the upcoming message series is that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law." And I said, or said that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. And we know that it's singular because of the verb that is attached to the subject or the noun, fruit of the Spirit. That verb is, how can I say this? Is, right? It's singular, indicating that the subject or the noun, fruit of the Spirit, or really fruit, also is singular. Meaning that there's only one fruit. But you could say, you could argue that it's manifested in different ways, or different means. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But there's only one fruit. So either you have this one fruit which is manifested, you could say, in different ways or revealed in different ways or aspects, or you do not have the fruit of the Spirit. Either you have it, which is manifested in distinct ways, or you do not have the fruit of the Spirit. There's no in between. There's no picking and choosing. I like this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. When it comes to our faith, or being a follower of Christ, you have this one fruit which is manifested in different ways, or you are not a follower of Christ, because the fruit of the Spirit is a result of our faith in Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. So, again, I just want to emphasize that, and I will continue to emphasize that in the upcoming message series. Perhaps not as long, because I hopefully don't need to repeat it, but just to be reminded. This morning, we are going to be talking about the distinction or the the indication of the fruit of the Spirit, specifically through joy. The second distinction, or you could say category, and that is joy. And first of all, let's talk about what exactly is joy. Because in our society, in our culture, we do not oftentimes use the word joy, or it is not often said about being joyful or having joy. What is often is communicated in our culture, in our society, is being happy or having happiness. And in general, I want to make a distinction, or I believe that there is a distinction or a difference between happiness or being happy and being joyful or having joy. Now, you could argue that, well, this distinction or difference is somewhat ambiguous. You know, it's kind of you're making it up, all right? And so, to a degree, yeah, there's some truth in that, but I do believe that when it comes to the Scriptures, that the Scriptures emphasize being joyful or having joy rather than, more so than, being happy or having happiness. Even though I would say, you know, being happy or having happiness, it's a good thing, but yet I would also argue that God desires us or places an emphasis on us being joyful, having joy. So in our society, in our culture, in its emphasis on being happy or having happiness, the focus often is that our happiness, my happiness, your happiness, is often based on the conditions or the circumstances that I am in. What I am presently experiencing in my life situation, whether it's good or not so good, that often dictates and determines my sense of happiness in my life, my expression of happiness, my experience of happiness. It's oftentimes dependent or dictated on my external conditions or my external circumstances, and that affects how I look at life or interpret life. I understand life affecting my happiness or my being happy as a result of our external circumstances. We know that our external circumstances, your external circumstances, often change, will change, have changed, are changing. Change is part of life. Fluctuations, whether it's good or whether it's not so good. And therefore, as a result, our happiness is dependent on the changes, the fluctuations, the transitions in our lives. You may know, or you may not know, that I'm a big Dallas Cowboy fan, rooter, supporter. I have been so since, mid-70s, okay? I've been a fervent supporter, you can say, I guess, cheerleader of the Dallas Cowboys. Whether they've been doing well when I'm happy, or when they're not doing, even when they're not doing so well, when I'm unhappy. No, of course, I would like them to do well, and I would therefore am happy. But even when, yeah, there are times recently, as you may know, they lost to the 49ers in the playoff, and Vanda knows that I was not too happy with the result. Oftentimes in our lives, my happiness, your happiness, your ability, my ability to express and experience happiness is dependent on external circumstances. What happens to me? What happens to you in my life? Other factors outside of us affect our happiness. And yet, I believe the scriptures tell us, in distinction or difference from happiness, that when it comes to the aspect of joy or joyfulness, that is dependent not on our external circumstances, but is dependent on what Christ has done for us on the cross. And that never changes. That is always constant. What he has done for us on the cross, his death for payment for our sins, his resurrection, always is constant. Never changes. And as a result, our joy can also never change. Even though we know that, I know that, sometimes I forget about what Christ has done on the cross for me. Sometimes I overlook it, or I almost take it for granted. But when I remember, I'm reminded of Christ's sacrifice, death on the cross, that my sins are forgiven, that I have new life in him, I am overcome with joy. Joy is constant. Joy does not change. Joy is certain. Unlike oftentimes in my life, happiness or being happy, even though that's still a good thing, I'm not knocking it, I'm not saying it's bad, but yet, if I look at life, focus on what it means to be happy, to experience happiness, and neglect the importance of joy, being joyful, I'm setting myself up for failure and disappointment, for hardship and heartache. The difference between joy and being joyful, and the difference versus the difference between being happy or happiness. If I were to ask you, or if you were to be honest with yourself and your life circumstances and your life situation, which are you more likely to not only experience, but express in your life? Is it happiness or the desire for happiness? Or is it the desire for joy? What is it that brings you joy in your life? The scriptures tell us that our joy is a result of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Specific examples that I want to go over of joy are the Apostle Paul and what the Apostle Paul experienced and expressed in his life. Now that we've had this distinction, or what I would say is a distinction or between joy and happiness, let's look at a specific example of someone expressing and experiencing joy in his life. You have your Bibles? Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 16. And I want to start off in verse 22. So Acts chapter 16, verse 22. It says this, that the crowd joined in attacking them, referring to Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now let's stop and think about what the Apostle Paul and Silas have just experienced in their lives. They're in the city of Philippi, and they're proclaiming or preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, there's, I believe it was Jewish people who stirred up the crowd against them. The people that they were preaching or proclaiming the gospel. And this crowd then, as you read in verse 22, attack them, beat them, hit them with rods, and then threw them into prison. Okay? And so Paul and Silas are sitting in prison. They're probably bruises, you know, maybe broken bones, who knows, bloodied. What's their further response to this? It says in verse 25 that they break out in prayer, in praying to God and singing hymns to him. And the prisoners were listening to them, because I would imagine that they're shocked. They can't believe that they're singing worship songs, that they're praising God, that there's an expression, I would argue, of joy in their demeanor, in their attitudes. Let's look at another passage also related to what happens in Philippi. In the book of Philippians, the actual epistles of Philippians, let's look at chapter 1, verse 12. Later on, Paul writes to the believers in Philippi to encourage them, to kind of check up on them. So he's writing, this is probably years later, to the church that he helped to start or helped to plant in Philippi. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So what Paul is saying is that, yeah, just like what happened to him in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, he now finds himself years later back in prison. Now, maybe not the same prison, probably not the same exact prison, but yet he's still in prison. And he says specifically that he's in prison, just like in Acts, because he had been preaching the gospel. And yet he says that what has happened to him, the fact that he's been in prison, has served to advance the gospel, that the gospel is being spread or proclaimed in spite of the fact that Paul is in prison. I would argue that there is joy in Paul's life, even though externally, circumstantially, he's in a tough spot. He's in prison. He's in jail. He can't go where he wants to go. And yet, the gospel is being advanced, that Paul says in verse 12. God is being proclaimed. People are coming to know Christ, or at least hear the message of the gospel. And in that sense, Paul can rejoice. Paul can celebrate, even though his own personal circumstances and conditions are less than ideal. Notice how Paul concludes his letter in Philippians. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 4. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul concludes his letter by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Paul says, rejoice, essentially have joy in the Lord. And he says that twice, you know, just in case you weren't paying attention or missed hearing what he said earlier. He says, again, I will say, rejoice. And this word that he's using, rejoice or have joy, it's what's called an imperative. So Paul is giving a command, or you could say an order, for the Philippians to rejoice or have joy. He's not saying that, okay, it'd be nice if you would have joy or if you could rejoice. I'll leave it up to you. But he's actually giving a command to the Philippians to rejoice. And if you kind of think about it, it seems kind of like an oxymoron, or on one hand, you order a person, you command a person to rejoice. Like, isn't there a danger that the person will say, "Well, I don't want to be commanded. You can't command me. You can't order me. You're ordering me to rejoice, to have joy." That kind of goes against our, how should I say, human nature. You know, I want to have joy spontaneously, or because I want to, rather than because I'm ordered to. But yet, that's what the Apostle Paul does, or I should say, God wants, speaks through the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. I want you, I order you to rejoice. But not only is it a command, but it is a present tense verb, meaning that it is something that you are to continually do. This is an ongoing process. Now, may not mean 24/7 you're continually rejoicing. I suppose you could continue to rejoice, but something that is indicative of your life, something that happens on a regular basis, on an ongoing basis in your life, not just something that you do once, rejoice once, and then you never rejoice again, or have joy, but something that you're continually doing, or maybe even being reminded about doing. How about in your life? Right now, even right now, maybe you are in a less than ideal circumstance or situation in your life. Just like the Apostle Paul in prison, having been beaten, having been attacked. Perhaps you might be in a situation which maybe you haven't been physically attacked. Maybe you haven't been verbally attacked, but yet you're suffering. There's been hurt that you've experienced. Are you still able to rejoice? Will you still rejoice in the Lord? Not because of the pain that's been inflicted upon you, not because of the attacks that have happened, the misdeeds that people have done to you, but because of God's grace that He has given to you, because of God and who He is, that you could be joyful because of God's unchanging faithfulness in your life. Well, let's look at another example besides the Apostle Paul. Let's look at the example of the Apostle John and his expression and his experience of joy in his life. Let's look at the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 1. We'll start off in Revelation chapter 1 and we'll look at verses 9 to 10. Revelation chapter 1 verses 9 to 10. This is the Apostle John. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a trumpet voice, a loud voice like a trumpet. So what's happening in terms of the context is that John is on the island of Patmos. And he's on this island, not on vacation. It's just not a trip that he's won and yeah, he's happy to go there. But he's on this island because he's been exiled there as a result of his proclamation of the gospel. Kind of like a prison, but he's on this island, but it's a deserted island, so he's all alone. All right, he's not there by choice. And even though he's been, you could say, imprisoned or exiled to this island, less than ideal external circumstances, we find that in verse 10 that on the Lord's day, or you could say Sunday, he's in the Spirit, and I would argue that he's in worship to God. He's in praise to God. He's, you could say, having a worship service on this island of Patmos. And that's where the Spirit of God, or that's where God speaks to him and gives him these visions that, if you read the book of Revelation, John receives. He's in worship to God. He's in praise to God. He's able to experience and express, I believe, I would argue, joy in his life. He hasn't given up in his following and faithfulness to God. Even though externally, even though circumstantially, he is in less than ideal situation, we find him praising God. And think about this. He's in exile, meaning that, who knows? Maybe there were a few people on this island, but maybe there was no one around, right? He's alone on this island. He's been banished to this island. And if that's the case, we find him still in the Spirit, or in worship to God, in fellowship with God, in communion with God, even though there's a likelihood that no one else is there on this island. No one else is around him. Yet he takes the time to worship God. He is still in praise to God, still in communion to God. I would argue there is still joy in his life, because that joy comes not from his circumstances, not from his condition, which is less than ideal, but that joy comes from his dependence on Christ, his belief in who Jesus Christ is. Well, let's go on in terms of looking at the Apostle John. Last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. At the end of the vision that John receives, he's also told this. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So John concludes this vision that he's received from the Lord by saying, proclaiming, "Come, Lord Jesus, you know, come on down, come on. You know, I know you're coming, and you're coming soon." The last thing he says is that, in verse 21, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." Amen. This word grace that John uses, this word grace and the word joy, which we looked at earlier, are very similar words. In the Greek language, which the New Testament is written, joy and grace essentially share the same root word. They come from the same root word, meaning that they're similar. They're not necessarily the same, but there's enough similarity to say that I would argue that they're somewhat, how should I say, interchangeable. They're at least related. And so, as a result, I would say that one's ability to be joyful or to express joy or to experience joy is connected to one's ability to experience grace, to express grace. Or you could say vice versa. If you experience grace, if you express grace, therefore one is able to experience joy or express joy. The inverse, I would argue, is also true. That if one is not able to express or experience joy, more than likely, one is going to have a hard time experiencing and expressing grace. And the same would be for vice versa. Joy and grace go hand in hand. Now, what is grace? Well, maybe a quick definition of grace would be unmerited favor, unearned goodness from someone, in this case, from God. You haven't done anything to deserve it. In fact, you've done everything not to deserve it, and yet you still get grace or goodness heaped upon you and lavished upon you, even though by no means of the imagination do you deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace and joy are tied together, are interdependent, if you will. Is there joy in your life? Are you able to experience and express joy, even in less than ideal circumstances and situations that you're presently experiencing? And yet, maybe externally, these are difficult times. You are facing difficult times. Can you still experience and express joy in your life? Because of what Christ has done for you and for me on the cross, it is possible to experience and express joy, as well as experience and express grace, because of what Christ has done for you, for me, on the cross. Well, let me pray for us. God, I pray, Lord, that in our lives, I know that there are many challenges, there are many difficulties. Sometimes it's related to finances. Sometimes it's related to health. Sometimes it's related to relationships, job, career, academics, school. But God, I pray that even in spite of these difficulties, these challenges, they will not dictate and determine our ability to express and experience joy. Because that is based, that comes from you and what Christ has done for us on the cross. And that never changes. And therefore, we are able to experience and express joy in our lives because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, even though we may find ourselves in less than ideal circumstances. God, I pray that we are able, we are willing to be joyful, to express joy and gratitude to you in our lives, because you are a gracious and good God. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go on and have a blessed day, and I hope to see you soon. God bless.